Heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hi, friends. Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. So happy that you're making us a part of your practice of the Catholic faith here on Practicing Catholic. That's what we are aiming at. We're aiming to be part of your practice of the faith. Of course, only one small part in the many things that we have to do and live by. And I hope you've had a look at the calendar and been aware of some of the things going on in our liturgical calendar. Of course, this Friday, we just passed, or if you're listening on Friday, we're still in the National Day of Prayer for the Legal Protection of Unborn Children here in this country. Although many, you know, great strides have been taken in terms of pro-life issues, there's still a lot to do. And we're in the midst of struggle and opposition on many fronts. And in that struggle and opposition, there's always need for hope, of course. Well, is there hope, really, for legislation that really does protect the lives of the unborn? Well, with God, there's always hope. With God, there is always hope. If you're in need of hearing some hope, specifically around pro-life issues, I got a couple things for you to do. First of all, go back and listen to last week's Practicing Catholic interview with Katie Walker and Maddie Schulte, which is available on Spotify and SoundCloud. You can listen to just that segment. And then secondly, take a look at the Old Testament lesson for this coming Sunday's Mass, the third Sunday in Ordinary Time. The reading comes from Jonah, and it testifies how even when a reluctant prophet preaches the Lord's message, people respond. It says right there, black and white, the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth. And remember, Jonah wasn't exactly champing at the bit to get out there and preach this word to begin with. Now, if this is what can happen when a reluctant prophet, like Jonah, does the Lord's will, think what the Lord will do through the baptized, through you and me, as we share in Christ's very own offices of priest and prophet and king, right? That's what baptism does for us. But of course, all of this, once again, it hinges on us giving the Lord permission, to act in and through us. For the salvation of the world, yes, and for everything that goes with it, including the legal protection of the unborn. And the question, of course, in front of us today and every day is, are we indeed really willing? Are we willing to go that route? I'm convinced, after many years, granted, not probably as many as some of you who are listening, and probably a few more than others who are listening, but I am convinced that we must come even daily, even moment by moment, to the point of dropping our nets like Simon, Andrew, James, and John did, as we see in our gospel lesson for this Sunday, and subjecting everything in our lives under the priority of knowing Jesus, of loving Jesus, and of following Jesus. It's interesting to see how they left everything. That's what the gospel tells us. These fishermen on the Galilean seashore, they left everything to follow this Jesus. What does that mean? But Jesus has to have priority. He has to be kind of the number one, the top place in how we order our lives. In fact, that's why the Catholic Church exists, right? To give honor, worship, and glory to Almighty God, yeah? And to draw every man, woman, and child on this earth into a reconciled, loving relationship with Him. So, in practicing our Catholic faith, and remember, that's what we're all about here at Practicing Catholic, it's essential that we live in accord with this great mystery. So, brothers and sisters, do it today. Drop your nets. Drop your nets and follow wherever Jesus leads. All right, we've got a great show coming up again for you here on Practicing Catholic Today. First off, we've got another preview of a talk that's going to be given as part of the upcoming Faith and Culture series. Doctors David and Catherine Deevil are with us to talk about their contribution to this series in the realm of sexual morality. That's what they're going to be talking about, and they've got a preview for us. We've also got Catherine Patros and Stephen Lang, who served as Totus Tuus missionaries. They're going to be talking about Totus Tuus and hopefully inspiring some folks to actually sign up to be missionaries, and as they have open enrollment now for their summer positions. And then finally, Andy and Deirdre Jameson are with us to give us an inside look at Retrovi and talk a little bit about an upcoming retreat they have, too, for struggling marriages, for those in struggling marriages. So that's what's coming up on the show today. As always, let's start the show with a prayer, giving over the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joining me now, Drs. David and Catherine Deevil. Dr. David is the editor of Logos, a journal of Catholic thought and culture, and assistant professor of Catholic studies at the University of St. Thomas. He's written many articles and chapters and books in academic journals, as well as articles in popular places such as Catholic World Report, First Things, Minneapolis Star Tribune, National Review, and The Wall Street Journal. And his wife, Catherine, is also with us. As she is an associate professor of philosophy at the University of St. Thomas, and she received her doctorate in philosophy from Fordham University and specializes in ancient Greek philosophy. Dr. David, Dr. Catherine, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you.
Very good to have you with us. Now, you've got so many things that we could talk about, and I'd love to spend the entire hour just unpacking some of your thoughts around a variety of philosophical and theological issues. But we have a trajectory here that we need to follow. So we're talking about the upcoming Faith and Culture series as part of the Archdiocesan Synod, and you are up next to share on sexual morality. So let me start. Let's see. Ladies first. Let's start with Dr. Catherine. Tell us a little bit about why the Church's understanding of sexual morality is so important in our culture today.
Sure. So the thing that strikes me most about Church teaching is that it focuses on what we are as human beings considered as a whole. So when we talk about sexual morality or any other kind of morality, Church teaching says that we need to be respected physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And any time that we downplay or try to get around, so to speak, one of those aspects, we're losing something that's important to us as human beings. So as with other kinds of morality, in sexual morality, the question is, what is worthy of me as a physical, emotional, and spiritual being? So how does sex unite me to another human being and open me into the love of God in those three ways? So a sexual love that's worthy of a human being has got to be respectful of all three of those aspects.
Right. Dr. David, what about you? What would you say are some of the main points of Catholic sexual morality that is so applicable in our times today?
Well, I think one of the things is that sexual teaching of the Church is actually very consistent, and as Kathy said, it applies all over the place. But it's actually what provides for the goods and protects us. We live in an age in which people have sort of accepted the ongoing sexual revolution that, in a way began in the 60s. We've always had sexual immorality and we've always had these ideas, but, we live in a world in which there are very few babies and fewer and fewer marriages, and the reality is that many people think, oh, well, that's wonderful. Now people can sort of have these free love relationships. But as a lot of demographers have shown, what we're seeing in the world now is a situation in which many houses are now one-person houses. It's not that people are free to live lives of open love, but they're actually alone, and we have a great loneliness that's there. And people don't connect that to the church's sexual teaching, but it's really the result, because the church's sexual teaching protects our ability to actually form families and to form real loving relationships that last and make us not lonely.
Right. And so there are many, many ways, obviously, just as you both have expounded upon, that the teaching could be very relevant in our culture today. But let's narrow the field down a little bit to those who are either they're self-proclaimed Catholics or perhaps they are practicing Catholics. Dr. Catherine, let me ask you, what do you think some of the misconceptions are about out there that are even present within those who would say that they are Catholic, they do practice the Catholic faith, about the Church's teachings on sexual morality?
Sure. Let me maybe move with a big one. I think one of the pervasive ones presently is that my desires define me, or my desires are either part of my identity, who I am, or my desires, unless I meet them, right, will be still there, and thus I'll be unhappy. So I would say it applies to everyone, that in our culture we're told, right, follow your dreams somehow becomes, if I don't chase my desires, whatever they may be, then I will be unhappy. But that, I think, is a huge, huge misconception. So that would make us actually slaves to our desires. That says that my desires define me, and that's just not true. So for sexual teaching, we have this notion that I can take what I want and then leave these other things. So say with contraception, right, I could act for unity of the spouses and block procreation and not really have given up anything, right? So you can take one part and ignore this other part. But I'm free to do that, because that's following my desire, and not to follow my desire would make me and possibly my spouse unhappy. But to do that is to suggest, A, that my desires are somehow the prime thing about me. So that if I were to step back and reason about what I should or shouldn't do, clearly, I think when you say it this way, it's just clearly not the case that following your desires is always the right thing to do. I think when you say it that way, everybody says, oh, well, of course. But somehow it's this background assumption that many people bring to talking about sexual morality, such that we can sometimes be blind to the way that following our desires turns us away from self-gift toward my own personal self-fulfillment. Mm-hmm. And that's not what sex is supposed to do. Sex is supposed to be a self-gift to another person. It's supposed to be faithful and permanent, and it's supposed to be concerned with the good of the other person for that person's own sake. And when we say it that way, my good and the good of another person, maybe that's in line with my desires at any given moment, but maybe that means that I need to pull back on my own desires and, in fact, put someone else's good first. So I think that there's this background assumption that desires have this outsized place in the way that our actions and happiness function.
Let me follow up with you with one question on that. Do you think, I mean, Dr. David mentioned before, you know, we've had sexual immorality for, well, as long as the human race has existed, I suppose, or just about as long. But what about this kind of primacy of desire? Has that been heightened in recent times, say in the 20th and 21st century? Or would you estimate that maybe it's being expressed, or maybe it's being fed in different ways recently? What would you say to that?
I tend to think it's being fed in different ways. I think you'll always find it different places. But I'll just say I finished up a semester where I got to teach ancient philosophy, which I love, but it's always interesting to me to see how much figures like Plato, so, right, you know, early Greek thinker, no connection to Christianity whatsoever. One of the big themes of his masterwork, The Republic, is that unless you're actively putting reason as the guide for your soul, desires is the default. That will be the default guide for your soul. So it's interesting to me that it's always been there, right? And it's always been acknowledged, I would say, that desire and emotion are these incredible motivators, sometimes for good, sometimes for ill, but also in some sense the default setting for human beings. So what actually takes work is habit and virtue of aiming them in the right directions. Whereas I think one of the interesting trends in, say, the last 50, 60 years, you'll have, maybe not quite so much anymore, but this business of, well, relativism. So maybe we can't really trust that there's objective truth or that somebody who has a rational system can actually get at something real or true. Well, if you have this undermining of a belief that reason can actually get at something true, then what do you default to?
Mm-hmm.
Right? You default to the strongest thing pulling you, which is typically your desires, your emotions. So I think there has been more recently this undermining of reason as a way that we universally as human beings can come to know objective truth. And once you've begun to undermine that, then the obvious place to turn, I mean, whether we're saying this consciously or not, but the obvious place to turn is going to be to say, well, if that's not going to do it, then I guess I should just do what seems most pressing.
Right, right. Yeah. Very good. Thank you. Very well put. Dr. David, let me ask you, is there any particular aspect of the Church's teaching on sexual morality that you are looking forward to sharing with the Faith and Culture series that you are most wanting to drive home, as it were?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think the whole teaching on marriage and in sort of clearing up some misconceptions, because a lot of people, you know, will hear the term traditional marriage and they'll say, oh, well, you know, that's bad. That's an oppressive system. And of course, one of the things that we're trying to get at is that we're not just talking about any traditional marriage. There have been plenty of traditions in the world of marriage in which women have been essentially property and have not had equal rights, and ones in which, well, it was expected that women were faithful sexually, but men could kind of do whatever they want. And what's revolutionary about the Church's teaching, and it was when the Church burst onto the world 2,000 years ago and still is today, is that instead of saying, well, okay, if men can kind of go out and sow their wild oats and do whatever they want, then women should be able to, too. And the Church's teaching is a revolution because it says, no, the healthiest thing is that both of you are faithful and freely giving each other forever. And that's what builds up the stability that builds up a society and builds up a culture.
Yeah. And that's obviously fundamentally important in the Church's understanding of sexual morality within the context of marriage and how that is applicable to our larger society and what that does. Dr. Catherine, let me ask you, is this the first time that you and your husband have taught together?
Well, actually, we have had the great privilege of being part of the preparation for married couples within the Archdiocese. So it rotates, of course, but on various occasions we've gotten to give that talk. It's slightly different, of course, in that we're speaking to an audience of engaged couples. But it's lovely to speak with him, and this may be kind of a funny thing to say, but since we both teach and we have, you know, pastoral children at home, I don't often get to actually hear him give public lectures because, you know, there's so many other things happening. So it's actually been a delight to me to be able to give a talk where I can sit back and listen to him for half of it. It's been quite nice.
Yeah, well, very good. And showing a little bit of the complementarity of marriage going on there as well, as you both get to encourage the other one on. That's wonderful. Dr. David, is this so? As you've been giving these talks to these engaged couples, which I guess I'm just presuming are largely younger couples, how do you feel that some of these talks are landing? Are they sinking in? Are people getting it?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, it's true that the profile of engaged couples has gotten older over the years, but there's still a lot of young couples, and I get a sense that in both older and younger couples, that when they actually hear what the Church teaches, that they think, oh, this is actually what we want. This actually matches the romantic aspirations that we have about what marriage is. Instead of, you know, our culture's sort of idea of marriage as a kind of partnership in which, you know, if one person doesn't fulfill this, it's kind of like a contract. You know, you get a new cell phone contract, you get a new marriage. This actually responds to what we all really want, which is to be loved until death do us part, and to have a bond that's in some ways stronger than death.
Right, and yeah, I'm glad to hear that it corresponds with what people are still wanting. Dr. Catherine, do you see that as being a continued thing? Are we going to be facing a more fierce enemy in days to come, do you think, in terms of people's own desires of what they actually want out of marriage?
Well, one of the funny things about desires is that desires actually, ironically, follow reason. So It's when we understand something as desirable that we then desire it. So that if we understand something differently over time, it could be more or less lovable to us, more or less desirable to us. So one of the things that I've actually very much enjoyed in our talks with married couples, just being able to say out loud to them that often our culture says kids, right? Kids ought to be either postponed until you have everything ready, right? The nursery is painted and you have half their college tuition saved up and who knows what else. So right, kids are to be held at arm's length and you have to make sure that you hollow out time for just the two of you. And there's a certain truth to that. But I think that it's just been a joy to say to them, one of the things that, at least in my experience, has been true is that you fall in love with your spouse all over again, watching him interact with our kids, right? To watch our youngest little girl greet him at the door, and she lights up like a Christmas tree, and he lights up like a Christmas tree. I mean, who would not just be deepened in that love by watching your spouse grow in his or her own virtue and skill set, but also be able to just guide these little people whom you love so much, and he's the only other person in the world who loves them and knows them the way that you do. Just that's it's not something that you need to sort of guard against or be prepared to play defense with. It's actually something that bonds you as a couple. So I think often they've gotten, and again, maybe not overtly, but the message is kids are going to be a hurdle. Well, kids are exhausting and kids are a lot of work and they can be frustrating, but they're also joyful and they make you laugh and they are so much more as a joy than anything you could put in. You're going to be tired by the end of the day, but to watch them grow is amazing and you do it as a couple and that's beautiful. And I think many young people say, oh yeah, okay, I'm kind of nervous but kind of excited about being a parent, but it's wonderful to be able to talk to them and say, you know, this might actually be everything you think it's going to be and even more beautiful.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, it's all sounds so very good and very appealing, and we are out of time for our interview, but we're so grateful that you've shared with us, and it's whet our appetites for what's to come on Wednesday, January 27th, as part of the Archdiocesan Faith and Culture Series. So, Drs. David and Catherine Deville, we thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic, and God bless you as you continue this good work.
Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you.
All right. So, yep, go to archspm.org/events to find out more about that. We'll hit it again at the end of the show. We're going to head into our first break. When we come back, we've got Catherine Petros and Stephen Lang with us, Totus Tuus missionaries. They're going to talk to us about Totus Tuus and how you can sign up. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep, but when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that, that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Joining me now, Catherine Petros and Stephen Lang. Catherine is a senior at the University of St. Thomas studying philosophy and Catholic studies, and she was a Totus Tuus missionary in the summer of 2019. Stephen Lang is currently a third-year seminarian at St. John Vianney and was a Totus Tuus missionary also in the summer of 19. Catherine, welcome to you.
Hi, Patrick. Good to have you.
Yeah, it's great to have you with us. And Stephen, welcome to you as well.
Hi, thank you for having me.
Yeah, so glad that you could both be with us to talk to us, to explain to us about Totus Tuus. Now, we've featured this on the show before, but you know what? It's been a while. So, Catherine, let me ask you, can you give us just a summary again of what Totus Tuus is and is all about?
Absolutely, I would love to. Totus Tuus is a program put on by many dioceses, but the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in particular, where young adults in college age get an opportunity to spend a summer doing missionary service, putting on Bible training and Catholic doctrine training for children. So it's kind of operated in the way that a vacation Bible school is, but particularly with a Catholic bent. And we travel around the diocese to different parishes where we get to serve younger children in grade school age during the day, and in the evening we meet with high schoolers and put on retreats for them. So it's a great joy of a program.
Yeah, thank you for that. Stephen, when you were a missionary back in 2019, how much of the summer did this take up for you?
Yeah, so it was over a total of 8 weeks. So it starts with a week of training, and then we're at different parishes for a week, and we do six parishes, and then there's a break in the middle. So,
yeah. Okay. Yeah. So, but that's a summer commitment. I mean, that's significant. Did you, even with that significant amount of time investment, Stephen, would you say it was worth it?
Oh, absolutely. It was probably my favorite summer yet. It was just wonderful. Yeah, just an absolutely great experience.
All right. So what made it so wonderful?
Yeah, well, you know, you're spending the whole summer and you're really just doing God's work and teaching kids, and you get to see that firsthand and just really witnessing His love for people as you're teaching these kids. And yeah, there's just so many great experiences. Many of my best friends were Totus Tuus missionaries that summer, and just like really forming these great friendships, really seeing what a parish's life as me being a seminarian, looking at these great priests I get to work with, but also seeing just like great family life too. Yeah, so it was just a really awesome experience to see this diocese as a whole and all its different vocations, and then just seeing the young people like me also, you know, striving to do God's will and striving to live a life for Him and sharing that ministry.
Yeah, wonderful. Catherine, how about you? What's some of your favorite parts about being a Totus Tuus missionary?
Wow, honestly, it's hard for me to pick.
Okay.
So it's a very full day. It is a life that is poured out in love. And honestly, I think that's my favorite part, is there's so much joy that comes from really getting a chance to concentratedly leave behind everything else and just live the gospel as a missionary for 2 months. And I think that was my favorite part. But we have a beautiful life of prayer together. We pray Holy Hour together as a team. The teams are made up of four young adults. You pray Holy Hour, Rosary, some Liturgy of the Hours. So you start off with just really being filled just with God's love for the children. And then you spend your whole day pouring yourself out for them, writing curriculum, teaching, being silly, playing games, helping the kids to pray, educating them about the Mass and the significance of the Mass, teaching them to pray the Rosary. And just, it pays back just dividends. It pays back a hundredfold to love these kids because of the overwhelming love and joy that we receive from serving the families. They love us so well, and I'm still in contact with some of the families that we served at parishes, because the life of service, God really is able to bless us as we bless the children. And I was so humbled by the families and the priests that we got to encounter on Totus Tuus.
Right. Stephen, give us a little bit more of from your perspective. What are some of the things that you did do? I mean, Catherine kicked us off really well, but any activities that you did pretty much on a daily basis to give people a good idea of what they'd be signing up for should they sign up?
Yeah. So we start out with a skit each day to we just get the kids excited. We start teaching the kids first through sixth grade in the day. And sorry, before that we start the morning with prayer. So now each team can do it a little bit different, but ours started with a holy hour first thing in the morning, and then morning prayer together. And just really beautiful to start the day praying for the kids and this ministry that we're doing. And then, yeah, we go straight into teaching the first through sixth graders. And, yeah, that goes till about three. We're doing skits for them. We're playing games with them. We are teaching through different sections of the catechism. So it is on a six-year rotation so that if a kid were to go from first grade to sixth grade, they'd go through a summary of the whole catechism. Mm. And then after that, we have a break where we can get together as a team and just kind of go through how the day is going. We'll pray a rosary then. And then we have dinner with a family that is, we're fed by the families, which is a great opportunity to see different families of the parish and how families look like in the parish, and they're the kids' parents, so we get to see the kids more too. And then after that, we go on to our night program, which is for the 7th through seniors in high school. And we do another program for them, which is kind of just like more relaxed, more conversational, and getting to share still the same content from the catechism, but just at a deeper level. Getting to share that deeper, more high school, more mature content, and still playing games, keeping it light.
Wow.
And, yeah, then we go back home to our host families.
And collapse, I would think. I mean, I'm not a college student anymore, but man, I can tell you as a middle-aged guy, that sounds exhausting. Wonderful, but exhausting. So this is, Catherine, this is for college students. I'm right on that?
Yes, you're correct.
Okay. College students serve as the missionaries. And if you were given a platform, which actually you are, Catherine, right here, right now, to help convince a college student that this would be something worthy of their summer commitment, what would you say to them?
Wow, such a great question. If the Lord is calling you, just go. Just go. First of all, it's a rare opportunity to be a paid missionary. A lot of times you have to fundraise your own salary, but Totus Tuus will pay you. Additionally, you will form friendships like almost like you've never had. Just like Stephen said, some of my best friends to this day were still my teammates from 2019. You learn leadership skills, how to lead a team, how to lead a retreat. You learn how to speak. You learn your prayer life deepens just exhaustively, just so profoundly. From getting to serve in love and also have such a rigorous life of prayer. And also it's a great inroads to anyone who wants to work in the church in the future. I know that I myself have been called up again and again by different staff at different parishes that I served at to help speak at retreats. I've been invited to work for the Archdiocese. So this is a great inroads into a career in the church, and it's just an incredible time of personal growth, deepening relationship with the Lord and other people.
Wonderful. Stephen, how has this experience with Totus Tuus, how do you think, you mentioned this a little bit, but how is this forming you specifically as a seminarian?
Yeah, so firstly, I'd like to say, just as you mentioned a little bit ago about how exhausting it sounds, well,
yeah,
it really taught me how to really just trust in the Holy Spirit that He will provide. Just like, thinking about going to the priesthood and just thinking about how, you know, I can't be worthy to be a priest. That's just impossible to make God present. But really just seeing how God will always provide. And so just through this summer, being able to see that great providence. And then, yeah, also just a great opportunity to start teaching. And as Catherine mentioned, just like it helps with speaking. It helps just giving out content. And I really think just everything like that is going to help in the priesthood, as well as getting to know the diocese, being able to travel from parish to parish, and really getting to see a wider view of the diocese that I'll hopefully be serving in the future is just, yeah, fantastic opportunity.
Sure. Well, I'm grateful that the two of you have said yes, and that so many others have said yes to being taught as to as missionaries. I know that there's so much good that happens when young people can see college-age people, young adults, practicing their faith and being passionate about Jesus, being passionate about the church. There is something that happens there that you just can't replicate in other ways. There's just something so unique and wonderful for that. Catherine, how would somebody, if they're interested in knowing more and maybe even signing up, where would they go?
Yes, absolutely. If you are interested in signing up for the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, on the website on the Marriage and Family Life Office sub-website, you can see a link to TOTUS TUIS as a program, and on that webpage you will see a link to be able to submit an application. And if you're wondering about it, if you even a question, if it prompted your heart to say, ooh, then just give the Holy Spirit a chance. And I would encourage you to just fill one of those out and just see what happens.
That's very good. I don't know how many times a day my heart says, ooh, I can't do it as well as you did, Catherine. Yeah, right, right.
Well, thank you.
Yeah, yeah. Well, anything that you would ask specifically for prayer for as TOTUS TUIS is kind of coming together? And well, actually, and I should ask, Stephen, maybe I'll pitch this one at you. So, of course, we don't know where this summer is going to be in terms of the pandemic, but is it right now full steam ahead and just hoping that we're there, hoping that we've created some sort of herd immunity by the time TOTUS TUIS rolls around?
Yeah, that's looking like the plan. So I am signed up to be a missionary this summer, and yeah, it looks like we're just trusting in the Lord that if it's His will that there'll be TOTUS TUIS this summer, that it'll happen, and so we're just getting ready, full steam.
Right.
Yeah. And
okay.
If I may add something,
sure,
to that,
please.
I've been in close contact with some of the administrators of TOTUS TUIS, and we are feeling very confident that it will happen this summer. So it's really looking positive for our missionaries.
Great. Fantastic. And actually, too, let me ask you about the parishes themselves. Has that already been decided about where TOTUS TUIS missionaries will be going? Or if parishes are interested, can they still sign up?
You know, parish sign-up has already closed, but we're actually more full than we have been in a long time. We have even extra parishes, so it sounds like God has a big field to send His workers into, so we're very excited.
Yeah, very good. Good. Well, I'm excited to hear that. I'm excited to have maybe some TOTUS TUIS missionaries from this year back on the program in the fall. So here at Practicing Catholic, we can find out how some of our college students, TOTUS TUIS missionaries, spent their summer being practicing their Catholic faith. All right. So Catherine and Stephen, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. We'll be praying for TOTUS TUIS this summer. And yeah, God bless you in your continued following after Jesus as well.
Thank you. Thank you so much for your time.
All right. Yep. So all you need to do is go to archspm.org. You can go to the Family Life webpage, and you see a link there in TOTUS TUIS, or you can just in your search bar just enter TOTUS TUIS. That's TOTUS space TUUS. TOTUS TUIS, all yours. All right. We're going to go into our next break. When we come back, we've got Andy and Deirdre Jameson talking to us about Retrovi and help for hurting marriages. Stay with us.
Father Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
I rely on your show daily. I want you to know I really appreciate it. Well,
oh dear.
It helps me a lot.
Father Simon Says.
Have a question?
I know Catholics don't believe about the rapture, but what do we believe about the end times?
We believe in the parousia.
Father Simon Says.
What I like about your explanations is it gives me great reason to go back and listen to the podcast 3 or 4 times to really, really understand it.
It helps.
Concentrated. And I need
it's, yes, rather, I talk fast, yes.
Oh, it's wonderful stuff.
The Reverend Know-It-All, Father Richard Simon.
Hello, everyone.
Hi, good. Father.
What can I do for you?
God bless you, and you make me laugh all the time.
If you don't laugh, you cry.
Father Simon Says.
Enough with the kvetching.
Father Simon Says, 2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Talk to you tomorrow. I am off like a cheap toupee.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley with you again. And you know, I'm always laughing at Father Simon's I'm off like a cheap toupee. I love to hear that. Yeah. Also with me, Cami Bethume is our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley, and now available on Spotify and SoundCloud the Monday after we air. So make sure and check those out as well. Joining me now, Andy and Deirdre Jameson, to talk to us about Retrovi. They are co-community coordinators of Twin Cities Retrovi. Andy, also, I see in your bio information here that you breed rare, tiny tropical fish in your laundry room. Is that right, Andy?
Doesn't everyone?
Well, I do not, but maybe I'm missing out on the new trend.
I do. It's been a lifelong hobby of keeping fish, and the laundry room just happens to be the most convenient place because the furnace and water heater are in there, so I closed it off, so it's warmer in there than the rest of the basement, and there's a sink there, so it all works out.
That's amazing. What do you do with the fish when you've bred them? Do you sell them?
Sometimes I sell them or give them away. There's actually a local aquarium club with all kinds of fish, and then there's a national club for the particular kind of fish that I specialize in. So,
wow.
Yeah, both.
Okay. What kind of fish is it?
They're called killifish. You probably haven't seen them in pet stores or anything. And the kill part of the name isn't because they're aggressive. They look like little minnows, but prettier.
Okay.
But the kill is Dutch for stream or creek, so they're fish from little tiny streams.
Nice. Okay, well, we've probably spent too much time on this as it is, but I'm grateful for that little instruction there. Deirdre is also with us, and she says, well, she and Andy have two adult children, should also mention that, but she says that as a librarian, one of her hobbies is reading. And Deirdre, you especially enjoy children's literature. What's something that you've read, maybe one of your favorites of all time, or something you've read recently that you would highly recommend?
I've read this book called Potato Pants, which is one of Minnesota's Star of the North nominees for this year. And
really?
It's about a potato who needs some pants.
Fantastic. A potato who needs some pants. Wonderful. Well, I am grateful to both of you for joining me here on Practicing Catholic as we talk about Retrovi. Deirdre, let's start with you. Tell us, give our listeners, if they're unfamiliar with Retrovi, give them a quick overview of what Retrovi actually is.
Retrovi is a lifeline for troubled marriages. People who end up going to Retrovi, often it's the last chance they have to fix their marriage and prevent divorce. Retrovi is a program that starts with a weekend and continues with follow-up sessions, and then there's a local support group to help people stay married. On the weekend, they teach some tools, and then the 6 follow-up sessions go more in-depth with the tools, and then the support group puts them with other people who are working to put their marriages first.
Wow, wonderful. Andy, too, so I know that, so is it true that the baseline of Retrovi are these weekends? Is that right?
That's right. It always starts with a weekend retreat.
Okay. All right. Well, let's walk through one of those because I know we've got one coming up here. Is it the beginning of February? Is that right, Andy?
Yes, we do have an in-person weekend at the beginning of February. It's going to have to be small because we have to keep everybody distanced and safe in this time of COVID. But yes, we have one coming up.
Okay. Why don't you give us some insight as to what happens at these retreats? Let's start with Andy, but Deirdre, if you want to jump in anytime, feel free.
Well, obviously, it's all about the couple. So the couple comes together, and we start teaching some tools for communication. And there's a lot of writing involved, honestly, where people are getting some questions and putting down some answers and then discussing them with each other. But it's guided, and we give a lot of tools along the way for improving the couple's communication, which we think is the heart of everything.
Mm-hmm.
And the couples never have to share. It's not a type of retreat where you would share out why you came or your answer to a question. The only sharing that happens is between husband and wife.
That's an important, I can see how that would be an important factor too. And Deirdre, what would be the right type of couple to come to a retrovi retreat? Because like you said, this is a lifeline for really troubled marriages, right? So this isn't marriage encounter. This isn't something just to help strengthen already good marriages, right?
That is correct. If you have a really strong marriage and you want to do some marriage enrichment, I strongly suggest Marriage Encounter. If you're in a marriage where there's trouble, where you're not communicating, or there's some kind of larger issue, this is the program for you.
Hmm. Right. Now, it must take, I'm just reflecting on this, it must take a lot of courage for a couple to sign up for one of these, and I assume both members of the couple needs to be present for the retreat. Am I right about that, Andy?
Yes, definitely both halves of the couple need to be present. To be honest, we have seen many couples where one half of the couple was eager and the other one was reluctant to come, and we've also seen cases where in that very pair, by the end of it, the one who was reluctant is the most ardent about how well it worked for them.
Hmm.
So yep, everybody has to be there, but everybody doesn't have to be gung-ho at the beginning.
Okay, very good. And what kind of time commitment are we talking about here when it comes to the retreat itself? Deirdre?
We start Friday evening after dinner and go through late Sunday afternoon.
Okay, so it's a full weekend.
Yes, and we provide lodging and meals, so the couples just need to work on themselves.
Okay, all right. And again, just to underscore, so a lot of what you're doing, it sounds like, in the context of this weekend, is that you're providing the time, the space, and even a little bit of impetus as to what to converse about. Is that right? Are there other elements involved? Andy, let's ask you that one.
That's really the heart of it. One thing I didn't mention is that while the couples who are attending aren't required to share anything at all, there are three presenting couples and a priest that actually put on the weekend. And each of the presenting couples is a couple who's had trouble in their marriage, been through retrovi and been helped.
Mm.
And those couples do share their story, you know, what brought them to retrovi. A lot of couples are kind of surprised to find out that other couples have trouble similar to ours. We thought we were the only ones. All of our friends seem to have great marriages, which may or may not be true, but that's, everybody tries to give that impression. So they seem to get a lot by hearing the couples who were in serious difficulty sharing, you know, airing their dirty laundry.
Right. Yeah. Deirdre, is this program, especially since you have a priest who's helping to facilitate this weekend retreat, is this specifically for Catholics? Is it strictly for Catholics?
No. Anyone is welcome. It's based on Catholic marriage principles It actually is an offshoot of Marriage Encounter. There were people back in, I think, the late 70s or early 80s who realized that people were coming to Marriage Encounter with a troubled marriage and they weren't able to help them. So they formed their formed with Marriage Encounter's blessing, they formed their own group to work just on marriages that were in trouble. So it is based on Catholic marriage principles. There are, the priest provides some scriptural references and is available to do Mass Saturday and Sunday, and he's also available for anyone who wants to go to confession.
Okay, very good. Now, let's talk about a little bit about the follow-up. You'd mentioned that before. Andy, what's involved in the follow-up after a weekend retreat?
Well, there are technically 12 sessions that happen. We call it post because it's the, you know, it's after the weekend.
Right.
But we run them as two per weekend for 6 weekends after the initial weekend. So in typically it's a Saturday for about 5 hours after your initial weekend, and we try to do them all in order, but holidays and such often get in the way and spread that out a little bit. But there'll be 6 weekends following the initial retreat weekend where we ask the couples to come for, you know, the middle of the day. And again, we expand on some of the topics that were presented in the weekend and also give couples a chance to, you know, talk to other couples who've had issues. And Deirdre and I do not present on the retreat weekend, but we do present a couple of the post sessions.
Mm.
And at that time, we share, you know, how we got to Retrovi and how it helped us.
Wonderful. Okay. Well, Deirdre, do you want to add anything specifically about that last piece that Andy just mentioned about is, can you say a couple words about how Retrovi has been effective in your marriage?
I think the most important thing that I got out of the weekend was how much in common I had with Andy. We've been married almost 38 years, and it kind of helped me remember who it was I fell in love with.
Yeah.
Time and work and raising kids, and we've actually moved across the country. We're not native to Minnesota. And all of that kind of was pulling us apart a little. But the Retrovi weekend really was a blessing to find that we do have a lot in common and we do have similar thoughts and feelings on things.
Andy, how about you? Anything that specifically that comes to mind about how Retrovi helped your marriage?
Well, like any group or program like this, I think there's always a few catchphrases that the you keep coming back to, and one in Retrovi is love is a decision. And a revelation I had when we went to our weekend retreat was, you know, that the initial falling in love and infatuation, that's wonderful, and you'll always get, you know, taste of that along the way in a marriage that lasts for decades. But in fact, you have to make decisions every day to keep this marriage going, that, you know, the love itself, you know, to continue this and to work at it, that's a decision. And and remembering that helps ground me and, you know, keep me in that game, the game that I ought to be in.
Yeah. Wonderful. All right, just a few seconds left, but Deirdre, I wanted to ask you if people are interested in learning more about Retrovi, maybe even perhaps about this upcoming retreat in early February, where should they go?
The best place to go is the Retrovi website, which Retrovi is a hard word to spell. So if you go to helpourmarriage.org, that will get you to the Retrovi website.
helpourmarriage.org. Wonderful. Well, we're very grateful for you both joining us here on Practicing Catholic, and we look forward to continued good fruit that comes from all that Retrovide does. Thank you for your good work. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you.
All right. We're going to head into our next break. We'll have some details about some of the stuff we talked about coming up in our events calendar, but Paul and I will be right back to spend this time with you. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind our listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are given a voice through Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the Cause of Life. It might be vocations. It might be Catholic education. They're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Yes, the Catholic faithful are still dispensed from attending Sunday Mass, but please pray that none of us get used to staying at home. When you're ready to venture out for Mass, remember your mask. And for alternatives to in-person Mass, guidance on the COVID vaccines, and information on COVID testing, and more, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
And of course, you can always hear daily Mass and devotions right here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. Start your day in prayer and reflection with Daybreak at 4 a.m. Listen to Daily Mass at noon and 7:30, Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew, and don't forget the Family Rosary Across America at 7 p.m., Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
Did you know that survivors of abuse often carry guilt about for not telling? In fact, many survivors wait years or even decades before speaking their truth. If you are a victim survivor of abuse, join Allison Faye for the online presentation Disclosures this Monday, January 25th from 6:30 to 8 p.m. This training goes into detail about why, for many survivors, disclosures are either delayed or don't happen at all. It'll also talk about the process of disclosing and what disclosure teaches us about prevention. For information and registration, visit archspm.org/events.
Thinking about separation or divorce? Hurting? Angry? Feel helpless? Retrovi is a lifeline for troubled marriages. At the upcoming Retrovi retreat, February 5th through 7th in Eagan, couples will learn the tools to rediscover each other and heal their marriage in a 100% confidential environment. Go to archspm.org/events for more information and registration.
And to stay updated on all things Practicing Catholic, visit Practicing Catholic. Let me try that again. PracticingCatholicShow.com. And, of course, tune into Relevant Radio 1330 a.m., Fridays at 9 p.m., Saturdays at 1 p.m., and Sundays at 2 p.m.
To find us on Spotify, SoundCloud, and Instagram, search Practicing Catholic Show. Give us a follow. Find Practicing Catholic on Twitter by searching at PCatholicShow and on Facebook at facebook.com/rediscoverfaith. And if you'd like to contact the Practicing Catholic team, send us an email at practicingcatholicshow@archspm.org.
All right, so I have to tell you, Paul, so Cammie takes the lead on the Instagram, the Facebook, the Spotify, the SoundCloud. She does all that stuff for us, but I've been playing around a lot with the Twitter feed.
Okay.
Man, Twitter is just there's a lot of pluses and minuses, if I'm honest, about Twitter.
Well, that's true about all of the social media, of
course. Isn't
it?
Yeah. Yeah, that's
it's true about any technology for that matter.
Yeah. Yep, that's right. That's right. And it's a good point. Yes. But do give us a follow on Twitter. I'll try to post relevant links on there. And we should talk about next week's show.
Indeed,
well,
we should.
Yeah, next time on Practicing Catholic, I'll sit down with Bishop Cousins for our monthly segment with the bishops. Also, Helen Alvarez with a preview of her presentation on the Dignity of Women for the Faith and Culture series. And Libby DuPont and Sean Pereira discuss the upcoming Living in Love Newly Married Retreat. That's all coming up next time on Practicing Catholic. Stay with us then, and in the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.